Great to see everybody today, and thank you, Brother David. I appreciate your ministry here, and it's been 10 years since I've been here at the church. As 10 years has gone by, and I'm sure many of you have experienced with age, I was telling Brother David, I remember being here. I don't remember the details. I just know that I've been here. Yeah, but it is great to see folks that, even if I don't remember you, I do remember you as a group, and it's a great blessing. I always like being able to see folks and especially be encouraged by the pillars in the church who've been around for a while and who have been faithful through the thick and thin of all. I thank Brother Phil Dewberry for the great conference that we had, the retreat that went on this weekend. Thank you, Brother Phil, for that. And I know that there's a lot of work that goes into those things. But we did have a great turnout and great fellowship. I enjoyed getting to meet a lot of the guys there, even especially for some of those who I've met for the first time. And as Brother David mentioned, I do have a ministry online. I've been putting a lot of energy into that because there's such a opportunity to reach the world with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And I think the pandemic and the policies of shutting down the churches, if that's even possible, you really can't shut down a church, can you? Because you might be able to close the doors, but that doesn't stop the church, does it? Church can go anywhere. It's the people. It's not the building. But one of the best things that has happened out of the pandemic is, boy, it has pushed so much ministry online. The gospel message is being preached more than ever. The internet is so much lighter. And you might say, well, it's still dark, yeah? Well, it's a lot lighter than it was before the pandemic because so many more churches now are broadcasting the gospel message and their services online, whereas they were absent. They weren't there before. So that's a great blessing. It's an area that sort of an untapped. We talk about the unreached people in the world. The internet sort of that takes on sort of that field. It's been really a largely untapped field of people who just exist, who live, who reside, who are found through the internet. I use that kind of wording on purpose because in a collegiate ministry, which I've been in campus ministries for 40 years now, I've seen a lot of changes, generation after generation of kids come through. And I have noticed, I've always tried to design an outreach, an evangelistic effort to meet the community of people that I'm responsible for. And one of the major shifts that has taken place is, unlike 40 years ago, where you could go on campus, you go right into the dorm, you know they were in the dorm, they were in the common areas, or they were over in the library, or out in the quad area there in between the library and the student union. That's where kids hung out. They don't hang out there anymore. You don't see people just hanging out and milling around. You see them online. That's where you go find my community of people. So to stay up with them, I'm sort of like, you know, you ever seen the cap that says, there they go, I must follow because I'm their leader, you know. That I need to keep up with them. That's my crowd. And so I try to keep aware of where is my community of people and go find them. But in doing that, it opened up a much bigger field that's been fantastic. There's been a opportunity to reach people all over the world. And unexpectedly, too, I had a man from Burma, which is now Myanmar. He contacted me and said, "This is a godsend. I'm so glad to find your materials. It's ministered so much to me. And all of my people need to hear this." "Can I translate your materials?" And I said, "No." I said, "Of course." He said, "How much?" I said, "Hey, freely given, freely to give. You take it, you translate it." And he did. He started translating into the Zomi language. He's a man who came from the hills in Myanmar. And he left his village. And he got on an internet cafe type thing and was on the internet and found me. And that was an unexpected door. Boy, a ministry to the Zomi people.
Amen.
Who would have known? I would have never known that. I'd never expected it. So what I'm saying is that, you know, as we are ministering to one field of people, there's going to be others around us. Now, what is your field of ministry for you personally? Well, right here, right where you are. Now, it's in your community. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are a missionary. You are being trained. You're being equipped. And now it's your opportunity to go out and share that with the community. And the Great Commission, as you're probably well aware, Matthew 28:19-20, you could probably quote that, couldn't you? Because what do we see in the Great Commission? What is he telling us to do? He says to go and teach. And really, as I've thought and meditated on this over the years, it breaks out down into two. It's really two parts. Go teach, baptize, teach. Sounds like four, but there's four elements in here in two parts. We go and we teach people the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to follow him. Now, why do we have to go and teach people? Well, how many lost people have come and flocked to this church here? I mean, the lost are not interested in coming to church. They're not interested in what you have to say. They're not interested. They're out there. As Romans chapter 3 tells us, right, there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. And they're out there and they're doing their own thing. So how are we going to reach them? You. That's right, you. You. I mean, that's how this community is going to be reached. You say, him? No. Him? No. Him? No. Him? No. You. You. It's each one of us individually. We have a little circle of influence of people around us. You. She's staring at me. I hope he calls on me. You see, we have a personal ministry, a personal circle of people that we can reach that no one else can reach. I say no one else. But you have friends, you have people, you have acquaintances, you have places where you shop and interact that no one else here is around. You are are God's chosen person to reach that community of people in your life. That circle of people depend on you to hear the gospel. And so we go. We don't say, come on over here and hear him preach to us. Uh-uh. God says, that's not my way. Are you going to do it his way or your way, right? So we say, Lord, your way, your work, your way. I'm going to do your way. All right, go. So then we go. It doesn't have to be formal. 6 o'clock Tuesday night, we shall go. It doesn't have to be that way. It's wherever you are at any time, 24/7. It can be anywhere, any place, doing whatever you do. It can be at McDonald's in the morning. Oh, why did I say McDonald's? Well, that's my grandson's favorite restaurant, so guess what I've been eating since Thursday. So we go, whether we're at the restaurant or at the store or at wherever we might be, we are influencing people around us. We have to go, and then we have to open our mouth and teach. We have to tell people what we're doing, what we're all about. And we can do that in any number of ways. Now, I know that going going, let's say you're in the store and you're thinking, I ought to say something. Boy, that's uncomfortable. And then you're checked out and then you're gone and say, it's over. A lot of people are uncomfortable with doing that. That's cold turkey evangelism. It's hard to do for most people. So for everyone, probably. But we don't have to do things the hard way. We can do it the smart way. And you know, one of the nice things about an online ministry or presence, you can minister to people. I know that the way people have used it is, hey, I brushed my teeth this morning. Look, I took a video. Oh, I see. Someone's laughing over here. Yeah. Yeah. Great. Now, I know that really captivates the young people. They just can't wait until they can watch someone brush their teeth. This is how I rinsed the toothbrush. Oh, look what came out of it. Take a picture of that close up. Now, that's how it's being dominated, but that doesn't have to be your role model. I mean, now, why not change it? So, yesterday, my grandson, this is great, and I don't push him into things. We're best buds, and I'm glad he's with me on the trip here. He wanted to be here. We just like hanging out together all the time. Now, if you have a grandson like that or granddaughter, it's a great blessing. But anyway, he said, Grandpa, I listened to everything, the whole thing yesterday when you were talking. Really? Oh, that's fantastic. That's great. But he didn't have his kid buddy sitting next to him, you know. He was listening, and so he was surrounded by adults. That was a good thing. But he got something in his mind. Actually, it worked well, because then he said, well, I guess I suggested it, but he said, yeah, let's do it. So, you know, Alex, you could, we ought to team up here and have a presence on social media here and make a video and do something that people might be interested in seeing. I know why I suggest that. He said, here's a guy who's reading the Bible. He's got 3 million followers. And I said, what's he doing? He's reading the Bible. I said, really? I can do that. Can you do that? Yeah, there's some guy, some father, so-and-so, Catholic priest. He's got did you know that, Brother Phil? 3 million followers. All he's doing is reading the Bible in 1 year. So people tune in. That, you know, when I heard that, I said, man, I want to do that. I want to do that. What do I want to do? Do I want to read the Bible in 1 year? No, that's I want to see people interested in hearing the Word of God. I already read the Bible. I'm not excited about reading it for myself. I already do that. What I'm excited about is, man, someone else is going to tune in and listen to the Word of God. So we came up with an idea last night. We'll probably still work on this, Brother Phil. Brother Ryan might be interested in this. It's so simple to do. So I said, what are we going to do? So we sat there and scratched our heads. He said, we need questions that teenagers ask. I said, okay, great. What kind of question do you have? I don't know. You think of a question. I said, I'm not a teenager. What is sin? I said, that's a great question, Alex. What is sin? Well, you tell me. No, you tell me. Why don't you just get online and tell people what sin is? Well, no, you need to say it. I said, okay, well, we'll partner here. So he gets on, he takes a video of himself. What is sin? And he's acting like this, and then he points it at me. And so then I explain what sin is out of 1 John chapter 5, that it's all unrighteousness and doing the will of God. And if you're not doing the will of God, you're in sin. Whether you're doing it or you're thinking it, if it's not in the will of God, you're in sin. Period. That was the end. He went out there this morning. We got over 130 views already. I think he said we got 30 comments. I mean, it hasn't even been promoted. What am I saying? Man, that was nothing. Can you do that? Well, you're probably thinking, I don't even know what button to push. Well, you got a couple of guys around here who can do that. And man, look at these kids and all that group of kids there. You know who's been navigating us around from Arkansas up here? My 12-year-old. Yeah. I give him the phone and say, okay, Alex, tell us where we're going. And he's figuring it out. Who put us online last night? Alex did. I didn't do a thing. In fact, he doesn't want me to do anything because I'll probably make a mistake. So he's doing this. Well, hey, it's engagement, right? Bringing them into participation. But what about you? What I'm saying is we have a very interesting opportunity going on here with an online presence. That we have I have a no-stress ministry on Friday nights. It's fellowship. Anybody can come, and it's no stress. There's no commitment, no expectations, no judgment on anybody. Just come and have fun. We're building relationships. That's the point of that particular activity. This is a no-stress ministry, except I got to put my face on the camera, or I got to say something. Well, read the Bible. Just start reading the Bible. Now, let's see. If we got 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 15, 28, maybe 32 people here. If we had 32 people just read a verse a day, that's 32 more videos out there just reading the Bible out on the internet than there were yesterday. If we all did that, just read a verse of the Bible. Who knows? Someone might hear, your voice might be so captivating, you get 3 million followers. Yeah, I heard that. That was the tone of disbelief. Oh, ye of little faith. But hey, let's see what God can do, right? Amen. What I like about this is we live in a time where we can present the gospel and make it available to people in really a very low stress, low impact manner, where we can actually be involved in reaching people, reaching the world with the gospel. Now, I'm reaching right now, like a billboard, I'm reaching about 300,000 people every month. That just started a couple of years ago. 300,000 people. I haven't reached 300,000 people in 40 years, knocking on doors and reaching and making phone calls and doing phone surveys and campus surveys, sidewalk surveys, and doing everything that I've done. I haven't reached that many people in 40 years. Two new Bible studies every week. And I'm not teaching them personally. I wrote it up and I made seven lessons and I've got it designed, but it's just circulating out there and I haven't even promoted it yet. We haven't kicked it into high gear. It's just people find it and I'm teaching the Bible two new Bible studies every week. And it's not requiring anything but the initial stress of sitting there and writing it out, which I enjoyed doing. It was a lot of fun. I wish more people enjoyed it like I did. I mean, more viewers. Because I enjoyed it and I'd like to do it more, but some people have their preferences and they want something else that I'm doing rather than those studies. But the point is, you can do something that really requires very little inconvenience and very little stress upon you. You can learn, if you got children or you got grandchildren, you can get some help. And you got some techie people around here who know how to do this. You can even set up a little 1-hour class. Maybe Ryan could put together a 15-minute video how to read the scripture online. 15 minutes, you can be reading the Bible verse. Maybe you read two Bible verses and double up. But you see, the point is, you can do this yourself. And not only reach a community, but you can reach the world and just start circulating. Just get the Word of God present out there. That's the whole point. Just get it present. So let me zero in here on our text. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we'll look at that passage. And what I want to do to tie all this together is God has called you to be a member in particular at this church. You have a gift. You have a calling. You've been anointed by the Spirit of God, empowered by the promise of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1:8, to be able to go and be a witness to the world. You have spiritual, Holy Spirit power upon you to be God's witness. If you're not witnessing, if you're not exercising whatever gifts and talents God has given to you, you're failing God. You're failing to do God's work, God's way. You're failing to do and keep the vision that God's given to you. You're failing to fulfill that vision. We can't let that happen. We have to bring that to a halt. We have to stop failing and start succeeding in just broadcasting, just getting the Word of God out. And even if it just starts out in the most simplest of steps, it's one step towards doing more. But let's just take one step at a time, right? Where does it all begin? Let's say you're sitting here, and it may not be any of you here, but let's say you're sitting here and you're thinking, yeah, well, I just don't feel like it. It's too uncomfortable, or I've never done that before, or whatever it might be. I just don't see myself doing that, sharing the gospel or getting any more involved. I've got so many things going on in my life now. I don't have time to do that. I'm going to show you the solution to this, to help you overcome the natural resistance in the flesh, right? The body of flesh. It's always resisting and serving as a barrier to do that which God wants us to do. Well, it says in Revelation 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Man, these people were on fire. They were getting the job done. And boy, I tell you what, if you came in bringing false doctrine, they were going to be all over it. And they were making sure that they were doing right, laboring hard for the Lord in God's name. And then he says, nevertheless, oh, man, these people on fire, nevertheless, Jesus says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Oh, wait, put the brakes on. Stop, let's think about this a minute. You've got a group of people that are on fire. I mean, this church is tearing it up. They're standing up for truth and righteousness, and they're doing what's right. They're exposing all falsehoods around them. They don't tolerate anything, any wrongdoing. And you're saying they left their first love? How can that be? Remember, Jesus says, remember therefore. Oh, you know what that means? They forgot. They forgot something. They got to remember it. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Oh, they're fallen. Now wait, these are people who are on fire serving God who have fallen. Oh, isn't that interesting to think about? That's like one of those oxymorons, you know, the ox that's got one eye going that way and another one that way. He's trying to go two opposite directions. Can't do it. It seems like a contradiction here. How can you be on fire for Christ, defending truth, and be fallen? How is that possible? He says, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent. That means change the way you're thinking. Stop doing it your way. Ministry is not your work, it's God's work.
Amen.
And the only way to do it is God's way.
Amen.
So what we have to do is stop doing it the way you think it ought to be done and start doing it God's way, the way He thinks it ought to be done. Boy, I don't know, when I say that, I don't know if you felt it, but it feels, that makes me relax. Let's just do it God's way. Yeah. And do the first works. First works? You know what that means? If you're doing the first works, well, let me back up. You know what that means? The church at Ephesus wasn't doing the first works. They were doing the second works. I mean, if you got first works, you got to have second works, right? Maybe third and fourth. But there's first works. So they, well, in other words, they were on fire and doing the second works, and they looked like, man, they're really going to town serving God. But they weren't doing the first works. That's why they were fallen. Now, this raises a very interesting thing to consider. That means a church, people, us, we can be engaged, continuing in second works, looking like we're really on fire and tearing it up for Christ, and be fallen. We're in a fallen state, even though we look like we're pillars of truth.
Right.
Wow! Isn't that amazing to think about? We can be engaged, fully immersed in the second works, defenders of truth, and defenders of morality and values. We can be out doing our evangelism and everything else that we want to do in the name of God in a fallen state. That gets you scratching your head, doesn't it? And how can you know whether you're in a fallen state or not? If you have the second works and you're fully engaged and you're serving Christ, how can you know that you are fallen or not? They didn't know. You say, well, how can't someone know? Well, I know that they didn't know. You know how I know? Because Christ said, remember. What does that tell you? They forgot. They didn't know. Oh, they did know, but they forgot. I mean, why do you tell someone to remember unless they forgot? Yeah. And so here the Lord said, remember where you felt back there. Remember what happened back there. Remember when you stopped doing those first works. Let's look at what the first works might be. Actually, Jesus explains this. He explains it in an interesting illustration, Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. This is just fantastic. Because when you see what's going on, you begin to realize, wow, I can remember that. And I need to remember. I need to see what's going on here. We're at Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into, that is Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her home. So Martha is out there, she sees Jesus. Come on in, Jesus, come on into my house. Come on in. What do you call that? Hospitality. Isn't that one of the things the Bible tells us we as Christians ought to be showing? Hospitality, right? Come on in. And then, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. You know what that tells us? That tells us that Jesus accepted her invitation and went in the house. And it also tells us that Jesus was in the living room teaching and sharing. People wanted to hear what he had to say. And Martha's sister was sitting at his feet listening. learning from Jesus. But Martha, it says, was cumbered. Cumbered. You like that word, cumbered? Oh, I'm cumbered. I'm loaded in. I'm overburdened. I'm overworked. I'm stressed. I'm carrying such a load of work to do. About much serving. There's so much to do. Jesus always had who with him? He always had at least, you know, he always had 12 with him. And then they always had a crowd with them. So who knows how many were in the house. It was a full house. What is Mary doing? She's being a gracious host. She's serving. I mean, it's one thing to have 5 people over. Or 10 people at the house. Our brother Phil knows this weekend 50 people. I mean, that's a lot to keep up with. And all the details, the food, the bathroom, the troubleshooting, the problems that would arise in the crowd, all the things that come. Oh, she's cumbered, and she came to Jesus and said, "Lord, dost thou not care?" Of course, Christ cares. But you know what happens when we get stressed and overloaded? Nobody cares. Oh man, I'm doing this all by myself. I mean, if only someone would care. And she says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? I'm all by myself here." And she lives in this house too, and she's not doing her part, and I'm having to do double the work. It would cut my work in half if she would help. Don't you care, Lord, that she is not serving with me? Oh, hear that? She's not serving with me. Well, she thought she was cumbered. She just got cumbered even more. With the worry and concern that someone else isn't helping her. She just added to her cumberedness, right? You like that word, cumber? "Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." And I don't think Christ was being disrespectful to her at all. He's acknowledging, just like he did at the church of Ephesus. Many things. You've taken on a lot of responsibilities. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, first of all, notice that Jesus did not tell Martha to stop. Stop, Martha. You just need to stop serving. You just need to stop what you're doing and come and sit next to your sister, Mary. He didn't tell her to stop. And this is similar to the church at Ephesus. He didn't tell them to stop doing their second works. He didn't tell them to stop doing what they were doing. He commended them for what they were doing. What he was telling them to do was remember the first works. Because the first works are why you do the second works. So you're doing a great thing, but you forgot why you're doing the first thing. That's what happened to Martha. She lost sight of the goal. And here she was, being hospitable. She was hosting. What was Martha doing? She was making it possible for Mary and everyone else to hear the words of Christ. That was the goal. She lost sight of the goal. She got caught up in the serving. And she was thinking, I need to draw people away from the first works to do the second works. She lost. And isn't that just how it is? We do get cumbered. There's so much to do. It's easy. It's human to do that. That's why we need to be reminded.
Amen.
Remember? Remember the first works? You're doing great. Keep the second works going. Keep serving. Keep making it possible for people to hear the wonderful words of Christ. Keep working at it. Don't stop. Keep doing it. But remember why you are doing it. And come back and be refreshed by the first works. Everything we do should be to bring others and ourselves to the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
That's what that's all about. Martha was doing a great job. And we have to, like Martha was being reminded, like the church at Ephesus was being reminded, we have to stay focused on our relationship with Christ to remember why we do what we do. Now, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him talk. Her relationship was being deepened by her time spent with Jesus. That's why it's a first work. That's why that's the first work. Jesus wouldn't deny her a relationship with him. Why? Because that's the first and great commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So why would he deny Mary that? A loving relationship with God is the first commandment. Not the second or the third, it's the first. So we don't want to forget that. Now, here's an interesting contrast between Martha and Mary then. Martha shows us what we should do. Mary shows us why and how we should be doing it. Martha shows us what it looks like because we love God. Mary shows us what it looks like to nurture our love for God. Martha shows us how we can lose perspective while doing good. And Mary shows us how to keep our perspective. Martha had succumbed to all the distractions, all the details of serving, of doing good and making it possible for others to nurture their relationship with God and to fulfill the first and great commandment. But in doing so, she lost sight. And then when she lost sight, not only did she lose her first love, she wanted to draw others away from their first love. Yeah, that sounds bad, doesn't it? We don't want to do that. That's why it's important. Remember your first works. And what we learn about this example of Mary at the feet of Jesus is what first works are. I leave you with this thought. The first works, we never want to end our second works. We never want to stop. We don't want to encourage others to stop doing the second works, doing well. But we do want to encourage people to love God.
Amen.
And the way we do that, the first works, is to spend time with him. To spend time with him. To spend time listening to him and being at his feet. And so we have his word. He speaks to us. We pray and we spend time at the feet of Jesus, listening and learning. And you know what that will bear? It will bear the fruit of you wanting to be an ambassador for Christ and read at least one verse on social media. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Brother